in to introduce a new series that we're going to be in probably for the rest of my life. looking at the riches of God's grace. And so I guess I'll give a little bit of an update. Is my original intention was to pivot off of Lewis Berry Chafer's list of the 33 riches of grace in Christ Jesus. As I started to work that, there was a few things that I would like to adapt. And then as I started to organize that, I felt like I would be leaving out a lot of things if I just used that list. And so what I'm in the process of doing is adapting the series, and then I will develop it as we go, but I'm going to call it The Riches of God's Grace. And I'm going to take out of In Christ out of the title, but that will become a subpoint in Christ. But then that leaves it open for me to organize it to also cover some other areas that deal with the riches of God's grace. And so that's kind of where we're at. And so eventually I hopefully be producing a list, and as I develop these first couple sections, maybe I'll be able to produce something and put it in your hands as we go through it. But for right now, we're going to continue on and introduce some things. Today we want to consider some things about ourselves prior to our salvation. And so let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and for the things that he's done on our behalf, the relationship that we have with you through him. And we thank you for the opportunity to be with one another. We pray your spirit would guide and direct in this time together. So thank you in Christ's name. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we looked at this verse last week, and in this section, Paul's in encouraging the Corinthians to go on and carry out a desire they formerly had to, in this, taking up this offering for the poor Jews that were in Jerusalem. And so Paul's encouraging them to go on with this and to see it kind of to its end. It kind of began with that, if you will. I'm not going to develop the context, but I want to read verse 9. Because here Paul's explaining, he says, "For you know," and it's experientially know, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, just on account of you all," he says, "he became poor." Now, I might come in and pivot off of that clause next week. But he says, the last clause, he says, "that you through his poverty might be rich." And so when we look at scripture, we know that Christians are spiritually wealthy beyond comprehension. I mean, when we start going through these verses and they touch us in the mind, and that can affect our soul, we still can't get our minds around the magnitude and the depth of these truths. I mean, we're just skimming the surface when we say we're spiritually wealthy beyond comprehension. I mean, that's not an overstatement. That's probably an understatement. But the question arises is, how poor were we? Just how poor were we? If we're spiritually rich now, how poor were we? Well, thankfully, Scripture is not silent on this matter. And so I started thinking about, as we're introducing this series, dealing with the riches of grace, the riches of the wealth of God's favor, this unmerited favor. It's sometimes it can be helpful to be reminded of the state of poverty that we were all in prior to our salvation. And so today I just want to survey through some of the verses that speak truth in regards to our former state. And so I started going through and I created this list, and I ended up paring it down. I think I've got 12, and there could be a lot more, but I thought, well, let's just be reminded from Scripture just how poor we were prior to our salvation. And so I'm going to survey down through some of these things, and we're going to see some things that these things relate to where we were as unsaved people, unsaved individuals. And so number one is where I want to start, is in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2:1, we see that prior to our salvation, we were dead in trespasses and sin. And so we were spiritually dead. And so you see that. Let's just read Ephesians 2:1. So we're going to have some ellipsis applied here in the King James translation. It's not necessary, but and you has he quickened, but who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we were ones being in a state of being dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sin. And so that's just a simple fact. And so now we can also see over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 that we were lost. We were lost. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And that's the King James. Now the word lost is a translation of the word. And it's actually a participle. It's a perfect passive participle, which I've used that many times to try and bring a little bit of the Greek forward. But it has the idea of ones that were in a state of, and the word lost is perishing, just in a state of ones perishing. And so here we're going to see that the gospel here, he's talking about the gospel for initial salvation, is veiled, it's concealed to those who are perishing, to the ones who are perishing or lost. Well, prior to our salvation, we were in that state of perishing or being lost. And so now if I just take it down to the next verse, we can see that in that state, we were blinded by the god of this age. And so it says, in whom the god of not this world, although you know he's the ruler of this world, if the world system, here it's actually age, in whom the god of this age has blinded the minds. And the word for minds here is the result of the mind, the noema, the thoughts. He has blinded the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them, just unto them. And so here we can see, prior to salvation, we were in a former state of perishing, and we were blinded by the god of this age, from the very thing that we needed to be saved. And so, now just keep in mind as we go through this survey of these verses, is this is where we were prior to salvation. Now we can go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, and we can see we were ordering our lives prior to our salvation according to the age of this world. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we were in Ephesians 2:1. Now we're coming back to Ephesians 2:2. Where in times past you walked. The idea of walked is ordered the details of your life according to the age of this world. The age, and I believe here is the reference to the world system, the age of this world system. And part of that is tied to walking according to the next clause, according to the prince of the power of the air. Just literally according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And so you can see we were, in other words, we were easily being manipulated in how we lived our lives as unsaved people. We see the spirit that now works or is just operating in the sons of disobedience. If you haven't changed that yet, it's not children of disobedience there, but it's sons of disobedience. And so we see some things related to how we ordered our lives prior to our salvation. We can also see that we conducted ourselves by the lusts of the flesh. You see that, and we'll just continue on in Ephesians 2, and let's just read Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we had our conversation, just our manner of life, our conduct. We had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of the flesh. And so there was really no other option. And you see here, just doing, it says fulfilling, it's just literally doing the desires or the wishes of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, and so we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so it's interesting. It says we were by nature, prior to our salvation, children of wrath, nature. What comes natural? We had one nature, a sin nature. What comes natural to the sin nature? To sin, to do that which is lacking in character. And so when children of wrath, just born ones of wrath. Now I would understand this reference to be in reference to those that would be worthy of the wrath of God here on earth. Just doing, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and by nature, or the born ones of wrath. So now we can tie this into a number of things because prior to our salvation, we had one nature, a bent, a warped nature, a bend to do things lacking in character. And out from that one nature, it was impossible to please God. It was just something that literally was impossible. Let me just take you out for an illustration of that. Let me just take you back to Romans 8 and verse 8. And so I believe what this verse is saying is that those that are being in the sphere of authority of the flesh, they cannot please God. Now, the Christian has an option. See, the Christian, the ultimate authority in the Christian's life is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so it's only when we're carnal that we allow the flesh to be the authority in our life. But prior to our salvation, we didn't have an option. We only had one nature which we could live out from. And so then they that are being in the flesh, they cannot please God. They don't have the inherent ability to please God. And so that would be a reference to unsaved, but it would also work for the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian who's pertaining to the flesh, having the characteristics of the flesh and manifesting the flesh. Now, how, no matter how good it looks on the outside, cannot please God from the flesh. Now, if we go back into Romans chapter 5, and we pick up in verse 12. So we have a reference here to Adam. And it says, wherefore, as through one man, and then I will add to fill in the blanks, Adam, the sin entered into the world. Now it's interpretive if we understand this to be the act of sin or the sin principle. But it just literally says through one man, the sin entered into the world and the death through the sin. And so no matter how we handle the front end of this, it's obvious that we're working towards physical death here. And so death, that would be physical death, passed upon all men. For all have sinned. All have sinned. And so that's talking positionally in Adam. All have sinned. Now, so we want to, again, we're going through these verses in mind of considering our poverty prior to our salvation by grace through faith. And so if we go over to Romans 5:19, we see there is, we do see there is an answer. Our own righteousness was as filthy rags
to God. And then grab my elevator.
Gave away my other one. And so in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I'll just say that the Hebrew is a little more graphic than that. But that suffices. Our best efforts, all of our own righteousness was as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities or our perversities, like the wind, have taken us away. And they're looking at, you know, the sin nature. And so it's interesting when you think about that, that prior to salvation by grace, all of our own righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Prior to our salvation, we had no biblical hope and were without God. So you see that. Let's go back into Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, again, and up here, verse 12. He says, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And just, we were without God in the world, but no hope, no hope. And I don't know that we have any former Jews in our congregation, but here I think we're speaking of when he's talking to these believers prior to their salvation. They didn't have any biblical hope because they didn't have any promises from God, and they were without God. They were godless in this world. And that's exactly where each one of us were as well prior to our salvation. So in Ephesians, it's interesting because it has another little section in here where I grabbed a number of concepts that deal with our former state of poverty, of spiritual poverty, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, we see another reference to how we used to live, because we didn't have a choice prior to our salvation. And so in verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk. Remember, the term walk has the idea of order your lives. Order the details of your lives. And how did the Gentiles walk or order their lives? In the vanity of their mind. Just the uselessness of their mind. Or we could say prior to our salvation, in the uselessness of our mind. And we ordered our lives in the uselessness of our mind, the futility. The unsaved mind is futile in things concerning God. And so there can be no understating that. If we continue on in verse 18, we can see here that the unsaved, or we, when we were unsaved, our understanding was in a state of being darkened. And so in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. It's a perfect passive participle, just in a state of having our understanding, our dianoia, through the mind, darkened, in a state of that perfect passive participle, darkened, just deprived of light, deprived of any illumination. That's why you want to be really careful if you like commentaries. A lot of unsaved people wrote commentaries. But here's something that tells you something about the unsaved mind. It's useless, it's futile in things concerning God, and in a state of being darkened. That's exactly where we were prior to our salvation. Our understanding was in a state of being darkened. And then he goes on here, says, being alienated from the life of God. Another perfect passive participle, in a state of being alienated. Alienated has the idea of estranged, to shut out from having anything in common. To be estranged from the life of God. In other words, we were spiritual paupers. We had nothing to offer. There was nothing. We weren't bringing anything to the table. And so alienated or estranged from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, and the word blindness might be better translated hardness of their heart. Now, Paul is making this reference looking at the unsaved. Well, we were all saved at a point in time. And so we can look at these things and see we, this is where we were when we were spiritually poor, when we were in a state of being unsaved. Now in verse 19, he says, who being past feeling, just who were in a state of being calloused. You know, when you have calluses, this is that word, when it says past feeling, but have given themselves. And so this is describing the unsaved, though. They were being calloused and have given themselves over to work, and here we see I'll summarize, just giving ourselves over to work the work desires of the flesh, coming back to that sin nature. That's all we were capable of. And so here he identifies some specific works of the flesh, who says, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, just in the sphere of greediness or covetousness. That seems to be the sphere that the flesh wants to operate in, this word for greediness or covetousness. As unsaved, we were soulish ones. We were soulish ones. King James translates it the natural man, but it's actually our word for soulish. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, and so the natural man, it's, as I mentioned, the word natural would be better translated soulish to reflect the Greek, but it's describing the unsaved man. And so when we were unsaved, this would describe us as well at that time. It says, but the natural man receives not the things of or from the Spirit of God. And so this, and we're going to see is, it's not possible. The unsaved man, the soulless one, cannot receive the things from the Holy Spirit. The things from the Holy Spirit in the context, I won't develop the context, although I do have time, I could, relates to the thoughts. So you can see, let me just pick up, I'll just back up to 2:10 maybe. And so, but God has revealed them to us, not by, but through his Spirit. And so talking about these things, these thoughts, it says, for the Spirit searches the things, yea, the deep things of God. And so now he's going on in verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is out from God. Talking about the Holy Spirit. In order that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And so the natural man, the soulish man, he receives not the things of the Spirit from the Spirit. For they are foolishness unto him. They're just simply moronic. And then we also see we weren't capable of experientially knowing them. It was impossible, he says, for neither can he know them. And so neither is he able to experientially know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so again, this just comes to... it just comes back to the state of being depraved as an unsaved person. Now, I'll thank Dave for this last one because I grabbed this off the list that he shared with me. And I could have developed it more, actually had Romans 3:10 in my little list that I had started. But it's actually in Romans 3:12. We're going to see that prior to our salvation, we were all together unprofitable. And so if we go back to Romans chapter 3, and I'll back up to verse 10. Because you can see here, and I might, and so I might just pivot off of 3:10 is, in prior to our salvation, none of us were righteous before God. And so it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. In verse 12, it says, for they are all gone out of the way, deviated or turned away. They are together become unprofitable. They have together become unprofitable. The idea of useless, worthless. Unserviceable is a good description here. There is none that is doing, that doeth good. It's kindness here, not good, but it's kindness. It's the Greek word for kindness. There is none that is doing kindness, no, not one. And so we can look back, each of us, prior to our salvation and know that this description fit us. That we were completely unprofitable, as an unsaved state, useless, worthless, unserviceable, had nothing to bring to the table. And so the question isn't why aren't some saved? The question is, why are any of us saved? That's the question. Why are any of us saved? Because we can see from Scripture, and this is just a list I put together. There's some things I could have gone to Titus 3:3, and there's a couple other places, and we could have grabbed some descriptions there. But I wanted to limit the list and just kind of bring some things to mind that describe just the spiritual poverty, the state we were in prior to our initial salvation. Now let's go a bit back. We started in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and so that word rich kind of touches into what we're considering in this series, the riches of God's grace. "But God, who is rich in mercy," mercy, just those that, well, let me put it this way, God's compassion, or just compassion on those suffering as a result of sin. God is rich in mercy. As a matter of fact, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, of course. We considered that a little bit last week in Ephesians 2:8, but you know, mercy is also a very important part of God's salvation. So let's go over to Titus chapter 3. And so we'll pick up in 3:4, but I made mention of Titus 3:3 as a place where you have some things that might be used in a description of the unsaved. In Titus 3:4, "But after that, the kindness," and King James reads "and fond," the kindness and love of God. That's actually the word, it's a compound word that has the idea of fondness to men. "But after that, the kindness and the fondness of God our Savior towards men appeared." Verse 5 says, "Not out from works of righteousness which we have done." And so I changed the "by," if you didn't notice. Not "by works," as the King James reads. I changed that to reflect the ek preposition, out from, as the source. Just, it makes it a little crisper. And so, "not out from works which we have done, but according to," and it's a strong contrast, the but rather according. And so he's drawing a contrast here that it's not this. It's not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but rather according to. Now, when you see "according to," you could also think of the translating it "measured by," or "down from," but just "measured by," but "according to," or "measured by his mercy." He saved us. And it says "by," or it's just "through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness of," or from, I've translated it, "the Holy Spirit." The renewedness from the Holy Spirit. So you see the mercy tied there. So now let me just, so that was just a little side jump to pick up on the mercy concept in Ephesians 2:4. Now going back to Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now it says, the King James says sins, but it's peripatoma root here. It's trespasses. Now remember in 2:1, it says, and you all who were dead in trespasses and sins. There you have both terms in 2:1. Now here it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he quickened us together. He just he made us alive together with Christ, with the risen and glorified one. And then that phrase that we considered last week, by grace you all, in other words, by grace you all are in a state. It's a perfect passive participle, sozo, to save. So by grace, remember grace, last week we talked about it, deals with God's favor. And it's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's unearned. And so by grace are you, and I'm going to expand the translation to reflect the Greek form, the perfect passive participle. By grace are you in a state of having been saved, with the abiding result that you are being saved. And so it's by grace that you are in this state. Quite a difference from where we were as unsaved, where we were altogether unprofitable, unserviceable, worthless, useless. where our own righteousness was as filthy rags, where we walked in the uselessness of our mind. And on we could go back through. Magnificent changes happen as a result of the grace from God. And some of these things are dealt with at initial salvation. Some of these things can be dealt with in present tense salvation. Some of them require correct application. So when I say that, I'm thinking about, you know, like in reference to the sin nature. That in, prior to salvation, we had one nature. And so we were going to manifest the flesh. We were going to order our lives by the flesh. We were going to do the desires of the flesh, the sin nature. There was going to be, it was going to be natural for us to do that which is lacking in character. But now, in Christ, we've died to the sin nature. And so in that we died to this sin nature, we can also live in Christ's resurrection life. And so we still have a sin nature, but by the provisions of God's grace, we don't have to be a slave to it. And so that ties into present tense salvation. But the execution of that, you trace that right back, the potential for that goes right back to the crosswork. And so it wouldn't be possible, in other words, apart from that. And so his death had a purpose, and his purpose provided amazing things so that we can be rich ones and we can be experiencing those riches here and now, even though it's just the taste. Like I said, when we started, we can go through these things, but our understanding, our comprehension, is just skimming the surface. It's just a fraction of what we're going to comprehend and understand, in the ages to come. And so, next week we'll come back, and we'll look a little more at the Lord's part in Him becoming poor. So let's end. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for grace. When we consider where we were and the fact that we had nothing to bring to the table, all we can say is thank you. May we be those that are learning to grow in grace and to appreciate the provisions and to understand their true value and worth. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.